Bibles out. Go ahead and raise your hand if you'd like one of those. We'll be looking at Romans 6, primarily verse 6 this morning. Thinking together about this idea that as believers, as those united to Christ, sin no longer dominates us. Grew up going to a Christian school, and one of my favorite teachers, she was the principal of the school. She was also my high school teacher from 9th through 12th grade. Really tremendous influence in my life as a young man. And one of the things I hated the most when I was in school, you were doing some project, some assignment, and you would raise your hand or you'd come up to her and you would say something like this. You'd say, "I can't do it." And her response, every time you said those words, "I can't," her response was this: "Can't never did anything. Can't never did anything." It drove me nuts. And you'd say, "No, but I really can't." And she'd just say, "Can't never did anything," and expect you to do it anyways. And I didn't fully understand and comprehend that response until I had kids of my own. We homeschool the kids when they're younger, and so there's times when I function as the position of teacher, especially math. I'm helping my kids with a math assignment, and they get that look of despair, almost teary-eyed, and they look at you and they cry out, "Dad, I can't." And guess how I respond? "Can't, never did anything." And they hate it just as much as I did. But what am I really saying when they say, "Dad, I can't"? "Can't, never did anything." What am I really saying? I'm saying, "Son, that is not true. Your biggest problem is you are believing a lie. I know you can do it, and that's why I am pushing you so hard." You know, sometimes as believers, we can have this same problem when it comes to sin. People will come up to me and they will say, "Pastor, I have a sin problem in my life and I can't stop. I can't stop living in sin." Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? This was the problem that Paul wanted to deal with in Romans chapter 6. Remember back, he introduced the problem in verse 1 of Romans 6. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" It is the idea that, look, you've been placed into a new realm. You are under the realm, in the realm of grace, under the dominion of righteousness, where sin increases, grace increases to a significantly greater degree. So if that's the truth, if grace increases where my sin increases, what shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's answer to that is, by no means, or absolutely not, or God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul points out the absurdity of a true believer even asking the question, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" by reminding us of our identity. Paul vividly reminded us of our identity by calling our attention to our water baptism in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, where he said, "Do you not know? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Our water baptism identified us with Jesus Christ, that we are united to Christ through our salvation, that we share in the benefits of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. How can such a person who identifies as one united to Christ and all the benefits of such a union, how can one like that even consider the idea of continuing in sin? The very idea itself is ludicrous. Well, now Paul, continuing to address the issue of believers living in sin so that grace may abound, he explains to us how our identification with Christ and its glorious truths work itself out practically in our lives to kill sin. Paul wanted the Roman Christians to stop living under the domination of sin. Friends, the blessed truth of the text before us this morning that God wants us to understand is this: we must stop living in sin because sin no longer dominates our lives. The question we're going to ask ourselves this morning is, how do we stop living under the domination of sin? If that's true, how do we actually stop living under the domination of sin? And I want us to look at three steps that will enable us to stop living under sin's domination. We're going to just basically get into the first one of them today. Step number one, how do we stop living under the domination of sin? The first step is we must know the full implications of our death with Christ. We must know them. And that's in verses 6 through 10. If you want to stop being dominated by sin, if you want to stop sin's domination over you, the first step, biblically speaking, is you must know something. This is an often repeated theological pattern in Paul's teaching. Paul never jumps directly to imperatives. Paul never simply says, well, just stop living in sin. Paul first teaches the theological foundation for why we can kill sin, why we can break the domination of sin in our lives. And the first step is to know theology. You want to stop sin's domination of you? Know theology. This is why you find so many defeated Christians, by the way. Think with me a moment. Why are so many Christians defeated by sin? It's a pretty simple answer if we understand Paul's teaching habits. It's because we are, by nature, lazy. We want the quick fix, don't we? We want Amazon two-day free Prime delivery, and that's not good enough now. Now we can get next-day delivery. Now, there are sometimes I order something on Amazon at like midnight, and it's at my door by 4 a.m. the next morning. I'm just waiting for the drones to just, you know, predetermine by a computer algorithm what I want and deliver the item before I even order it. Okay, that's the next step that Amazon is going. We want the quick fix. We just want to swallow a pill and go on our way, don't we? So many Christians are not willing to really know theology. But the first step to stop living under the domination of sin is to deeply and thoroughly comprehend doctrine. We must really know truth. It must abide in us. It must dwell in us richly in all wisdom. This, friends, takes sweat. This takes mental fortitude. This takes concentrated study and meditation. The exact opposite of what our culture is training us to do. Do you know you're being trained to have a short attention span? Do you know what trains you to have a short attention span? This. You can't even go to a store and stand in a grocery line without people doing this. You can't go to a restaurant and sit across the table from somebody without people doing this. Why? Well, because I need to be fed the next entertainment, the next thing, the next game, the next video, the next Facebook post. It's like an endorphin hit. Oh, somebody liked my post on social media. Oh, there's another video out. Oh, there's another. You know what that's doing? That is training you to have the attention span of a five-year-old. Do you know how that conflicts with knowing doctrine well? Focusing your minds well? Do you know why so many Christians fall asleep in church? Why people don't even know how to take notes in a sermon any longer? Like, Satan knows what he's doing, people. He is crafty. He is wily. And if he can get you to have the attention span of a squirrel so that you can never stop and know doctrine, he's won. You're defeated. You will, for the rest of your life, live under the domination of sin. Because the first step is to really know truth. And what does Paul want us to know? First of all, the first thing he wants us to know deeply, well, concentratedly, study, think about, mull over, meditate on. Like, spend a week staring at this facet, this aspect of your salvation and all of its beauty. The first thing Paul wants you to know is that our old man was crucified with Christ. Look at Romans 6 and verse 6. Look at that second word of this verse. We know that our old self, and here I think the ESV really gets that translation wrong, that they translate that word self. The Greek word here is anthropos. It's really man. I think that's the better translation. We know that the old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is the second time Paul has used that word know. Go back to verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ? In other words, you ought to know this. Because if you're a Christian, you've been baptized, and your baptism was your identification as one who had been united to Christ, thus in union with the benefits of his death. You ought to know this. Now in verse 6, he says, we know. This is a present active participle. It really is the idea of we know this, and we need to continue to know this. He's restating truths he introduced in verses 3 and 5 and expounding on them. This is what we need to know presently and continue to know into the future. And the doctrine that Paul wants us to know is the doctrine of our death with Christ. Understanding deeply this theology is essential to breaking the domination of sin in your life. What specifically do we need to know about our death with Christ? He says, first of all, that our old man was crucified. And really, the emphasis of that word crucified is crucified together with him. You must know that because of your union with Christ, you share in the benefits of the death of Christ. And here, Paul gives us further details of this benefit. Because of our death together with Christ, our old man was crucified together with Christ. What does it mean that our old man was crucified together with Christ? Firstly, it means that positionally, God sees our old man as crucified with Christ. So in the eyes of God, our position is that when Christ was crucified on the cross, our old man was crucified right along with him. Paul says much the same thing in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 6, Paul does not say, we have been crucified, but that our old man has been crucified with Christ. And much confusion surrounds the identity of our old man. So I'm going to take some time this morning to just teach on this subject of what is our old man. Let me tell you what it's not, first of all. The doctrine of the old man and the new man does not refer to two natures. This is a pretty commonly taught view in our circles. It looks something like this. That we've got this old man, this old nature inside of us, and when we get saved, we're given a new nature, a new man, and that these two natures dwell, they coexist, they cohabit us simultaneously. And if you feed the old nature, that's the nature that dominates you. And if you feed the new nature, that's the nature that dominates you. And the job as a Christian is to kill the old man and to put on the new man in terms of natures. Let me suggest to you that that's not the way the Apostle Paul thought about the old man. Hey, why do I say that? Let's go back to Romans 6 and verse 6. I highlighted the verb here. Look at the verb. We know that the old self or the old man was crucified with him. Was crucified. This is aorist tense, past tense. Our old man was already crucified together with Christ. It does not remain. Hear this. The old man is dead. Much the same, Paul says much the same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices. Have put off the old man. Aorist tense, past tense. You already put him off. Interestingly, then, we go on to verse 10. It says, and have put on the new self. Aorist tense, past tense. You have already put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. Also, interestingly, verse 11, Paul ties the idea of the old man and the new man to our identity, our union with Christ. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So most importantly, note that the concept of the old man, new man is connected with the idea of our union with Christ. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man happened the moment we were united with Christ, when we were placed into Christ. It happened the moment of our salvation. This is not speaking of two natures that coexist simultaneously inside the believer. Rather, it is speaking of our new position. Before we were in Christ, we were connected to Adam. This is our old position, our old man. Now we are in Christ, we have a new position, this is our new man. And this is the context of Romans 6 and verse 6. Remember back to Romans 5, beginning in verse 12, all the way through 21, the whole context is speaking of our position. We used to be connected to Adam, but at the moment of our salvation, we were united to Christ. We were taken out of our relationship with Adam, and we entered into a new relationship with Christ. This idea of position is what Paul is talking about when he uses old man, new man terminology. Let me try to put a picture on the board here for you to think about this a little bit more deeply. Our old man is speaking of our old position in connection with Adam. We used to be connected to Adam. How? Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. How are we connected to Adam? By virtue of our birth. When Adam sinned, God cursed him with the corrupted sin nature, and that sin nature corrupted every future potential person connected to Adam. Are you connected to Adam in some way? Again, if you've been born, the answer is yes. And by virtue of your birth, you are connected to Adam. Thus, you've inherited a sin nature. Death spread to all men. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." You were made a sinner. You were born that way by birth because of your connection to Adam. And because of our connection with Adam and our inherited sin nature, we were in the dominion of death and under the reign or the rule of sin. That's Romans 5:21, where he says, "So that as sin reigned in death." In other words, just as sin reigned in death, the idea there is in the sphere of death or in the dominion of death. Death has its own dominion. That is, humanity as determined and dominated in Adam. In this dominion, sin is in control. For those who are connected with Adam, and thus with the corrupted sin nature that they inherited from Adam, they are under the dominion of death because they are still in the realm or the reign of sin. So when Paul speaks of the old man, he's speaking positionally. You were positionally connected to Adam. This is who you were, your old man. But do you remember what Paul wants us to know back in verse 6? We know that our old man was crucified together with Christ. The old man is dead. When we were united to Christ, our old man was crucified together with Christ. We are no longer in that old position. We are no longer connected to Adam. We are now a new man. We are in a new position. The old man is dead. He was crucified together with Christ. You are no longer in a position of connection to Adam. You are now a new man. You are in a position of connection with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. You are united to Christ. And because of your union with Christ, the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of Jesus Christ abounds to you. You have been made righteous because of your union with Christ. You've been taken out of the dominion of death and placed into the dominion of righteousness. You're no longer under the rule of sin. You are under the rule of grace. Your position is entirely new. You are a new man. And friends, this change is so radical. It's so powerful. It's so significant. Do you remember how Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians 5:17? When this happens, the moment of your salvation, and you are taken out of position with Adam and placed into position with Christ, it is so radical, it is so powerful that Paul can say, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what?" What are you? Think about those words. You are a new creation. It is so radical, it is so powerful that you're now your new man in position with Christ. Paul says it's like you're an entirely new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. Aorist tense, by the way. The old has passed away. It's not the old is passing away. Paul doesn't look at that in terms of a process of change. No, the old has passed away. It's gone. The old man, your connection to Adam, that person was crucified with Christ. It's dead. No longer. Behold, the new has come. Now, there is a problem text, and this is where so much confusion comes in. The problem text that we don't clearly understand is Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, which says this. We are commanded by Paul to put off your old man or self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new man or self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So how can you put off your old man if your old man is already crucified with Christ? How can you put on your new man if you became a new creation the moment you were united with Christ? Well, here I think Paul is speaking of the powers of your old man that still continue to affect us. Your old man is dead. Your old position is radically changed, but the influence of sin remains. And these influences of sin must be resisted, and we must allow the influences of the new man to instead affect our behavior. Let me give you an illustration that helps me understand this. Think about back early in our history of our nation when slavery was in existence, and we worked as a nation to abolish slavery. First, what was the first step really in abolishing slavery? It was that emancipation, right? By our president, that slaves were free. And then we had to fight a war. And eventually the northern side of the country defeated the southern side and put into effect that proclamation. Could you imagine, however, if you were a slave in the South and that was the only thing you ever knew? You were born into it. Every day you would wake up and you would hear the voice of your master, and you might feel the crack of his whip, and you just did what you were told. Then one day, the Northern Army rolls into town and says, "The war is over. The victory is won. The President of the United States of America has decreed you are now free. You're no longer a slave. You've got a new position. You are a free citizen of the United States of America. There you go. You're free." And they roll out of town. And as a slave, you don't have anywhere to go. You don't have a home of your own. You don't have clothes of your own. You don't have food of your own. And so what do? That night, you go to bed in the same slave quarters that you've lived your entire life. And you wake up the next morning, and what do you hear in the morning but the bark of the command of your former slave master? And what are you tempted to do when you hear that command? What have you been conditioned to do your entire life? Obey. Do you have to obey that person any longer? No. Why not? Because you have entered into an entirely new position. You're free. You're no longer a slave. But let me tell you, the temptation to obey the voice of your former master remains, and it is very strong. One commentator put it this way: what we were in Adam is no more, but until heaven, the temptation to live in Adam always remains. The doctrine that you must know, however, is that your old man was crucified with Christ. Think about that slave owner, or that slave. Think about if that slave never heard that he had been set free. Think about if that slave never understood that the law of the land now said he was a free man. Think about if he never knew that he could say no to his former master and go out and live a new life. How much would that affect him? Paul says, it is so significant, it is so important to know that your old man was crucified with Christ. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. Why? Get it? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You must know that your old man, that position in relation to Adam, that's gone. You're no longer under the rule of sin. Its power over you has been broken. He says, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now, there's another term we need to stop and think about: body of sin. We need to be careful in our thinking here. Some people understand the body of sin to refer to our physical body, and that can be bad. You can enter into a heresy if you're not careful. And the heresy is this notion that the body is inherently sinful and the spirit or immaterial part of man is inherently good. This is a Greek notion that's rejected by the Bible. God does not divide us into two parts. We have a material body and an immaterial spirit, but both are essential to our person. And Paul sometimes uses this Greek word for body to refer to the whole person. And I think that's the idea here in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. He says, we know that our old man was crucified together with him. Why is that important to know? In order that the body, or the whole of my person of sin, that is, all of our sin-corrupted faculties, might be brought to nothing. Before Christ, when I was in relation to Adam, when I was an old man, I was enslaved to sin. I was bound by its power. I was helpless to serve sin. But now that I am in Christ, and my old man was crucified with Christ, and I am a new man, the sin-corrupted faculties of my whole person are now rendered powerless. I am no longer under the power of sin. I am no longer enslaved to it. Its power over me has been broken. Notice the very last part of verse 6. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I think this is a purpose statement here at the end of the verse. So the idea is, with this purpose, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, or that we would no longer serve sin. Sin is no longer our master. I am a new creation. I am united to Christ. I've been transferred out of the realm or the rule of sin. And now, in Christ, I am under the realm and the rule of grace. Look at how Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 2. I think this is a pretty neat parallel idea to this concept. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is what we used to be. This is the old man, the man united to Adam. You were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins, he says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh. Notice the next part of this verse. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We had no choice. When we were united to Adam, when we were under the power of sin, how did we live? We lived enslaved to the passions of our flesh. Everything we did under the dominion of sin and under its powers carried out the desires of the body and the mind. Paul says, we were by our very nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But, he says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. And here, this is cool. How did God make us alive? Together with Christ. He brought you into this new position. He brought you into this new union, this new relationship. By grace, you've been saved. You were taken out of Adam. You were united to Christ, and you were enslaved and dead in sins. And now, together with Christ, you have been made alive. This is what you must know so that you can stop living under the domination of sin. You might be tempted to say, Pastor, I can't stop sinning. To that, I would say, know this, believer. Your old man was crucified together with Christ so that all of the sin-corrupted faculties of your whole person might be rendered powerless for the purpose that you might no longer serve sin. This is what we need to think deeply about if you're to stop living under the domination of sin. So the slave that was set free just the other day but is so conditioned to jump at the bark of his old master must now know that he has been set free by the proclamation of the land, that the armies of the north have won the battle, that he is no longer required to obey the voice of his old master. He is a new man. How about you, friend? How well do you know the theology of your death with Christ? Are you allowing yourself to believe a lie? Are you abusing the grace of God to continue in sin? Are you still living under the domination of sin? Friend, you need to let the word of God, speaking of your union with Christ, dwell richly in your soul. How do we know that because of our old man, that it's been crucified with Christ, that sin's power of us has been brought to nothing so that we might no longer serve sin? Let me just go one other verse with you quickly this morning. We'll be done. It says, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. How do we know this is true? Paul is proving the theological point he made in verse 6 with his argument here in verse 7. He says, for or because the one who has died has been set free from sin. This is a little confusing here. People struggle over how to interpret this verse, but I think Paul here is using a general truth to prove his previous argument. Sin no longer has power over you. How do you know that? Because the one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul is making a general point in here in verse 7. The person who has died, and here he's just speaking generally, literally, the dead person, physically dead person, has been set free from sin. He's making a general statement about anyone who has died. Anyone who has died is now free from the realm or the rule of sin. How does that work? Well, when a person dies, they can no longer sin, can they? They stop sinning. When you die, you are out of the realm or the rule of sin, you stop sinning. When a person dies, they go out of the realm of sin. When a person dies, they can no longer be tempted by sin. You can't bring a charge against a dead man in a court of law because he is no longer in the realm where sin and law operate. Paul is using a general statement here to prove his argument from verse 6. Dead people are set free from sin. That's his whole point in verse 6. Your old man was crucified with Christ. He's dead. Therefore, he is set free from sin. Verse 8 is a transitional verse. Paul is going on to a second argument that we must know, and we're going to look at that next time. Verse 8 makes the transition. I'll just read it for you now. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The idea is, since it is true that we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live together with him. So now, when we come back next time, Paul moves on to the idea, the second thing we must know and understand so that we might no longer live under the domination of sin. The second thing we must know is the great power of the death of Christ and the effect it had on himself. And so I'll just give you letter B, and we'll look at that next time. The next thing that we need to know so well, understand so deeply, comprehend so completely, is the finality and the power of the death of Christ. And we're looking at verses 8 through 10 next time when we come back. My friends, this morning, do you know your theology? Have you considered well? Have you comprehended the full implications of your death with Christ? It is vital and important for you to stop living under the domination of sin. I pray that you will. Let's look the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. I know it's a challenging text, and we covered a lot. I know it's hard to sometimes focus our attention. I understand that people have busy lives, and there are many here that are tired this morning. Many that have burdens that they're bearing that we can't see, that Satan uses to distract their hearts and minds from the truth. I know some are maybe younger in their faith, and it's more difficult to understand these things. And added to that, Lord, we understand that without the Spirit of God working in our hearts, we can never comprehend the true significance of this text. And so we fall on our knees this morning, Lord, and we ask that you would do a gracious work for us, that you would give us eyes that see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. Maybe in a new way this morning, we would grasp this truth that we are no longer under the domination of sin. It no longer rules over us. The temptation to obey its voice is still there. Its presence is still there. But sin is a defeated foe. The chains that used to ensnare us are broken by the very power of the death of Jesus Christ. And through our salvation, we have come into full union with Christ. We are in Christ. And our old man was crucified with him. Help us to think long and hard on the implications of that? And would it cause us to stop living in sin? Would it move us forward in sanctification? Would we truly become righteous people, bright and shining lights in a dark and corrupted world? Oh, how we need the gospel at work in our lives each and every day so that we can learn better how to say no to the voice of our old master and yes to the voice of our new one. So that we might be completely changed and transformed by the glorious powers of your grace. We might go out into this dark world and truly shine as those transformed by the power and the grace and the glory of God. That it would become one of the most effective tools of witness possible. Our understanding deeply of this vital doctrine, this vital theology. Let us not go from here and allow these truths to trickle from our ears. We dwell on them so that they move from our heads to our hearts. And the power of the gospel might work in full might to rid us from the domination of sin. Oh, how we need your grace. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.